And so we're talking a little bit about babies, and babies just are just non-threatening. I mean, who's afraid of a baby? Right? Who's afraid of a baby? Nobody. Nobody's afraid of a baby. They're harmless. But when Jesus was born, people got scared. Think about that. Jesus couldn't say a word. And the thought of Jesus being born drove some people crazy. And the guy who we're going to take a look at is in Matthew chapter 2. His name is Herod. Herod, who was the ruler in Jerusalem at that time, he kind of went off the wagon. The wheels came off the wagon when he heard about Jesus' birth. And it says in Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, who were Magi? You may know them as the three wise men. They were probably more than three. Historians believe that they were probably more than three. And they were a large number of non-Jewish men who were recognized for their wisdom. We don't know where they came from, but they came from a distant land. And they said that they had been following this star, this bright star, that stood over the place of Jesus' birth. And as we go on to read in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So Herod hears about Jesus' birth, and he hears that this King of the Jews was born, and Herod is disturbed. He's afraid. And he calls together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asks them where the Messiah was to be born. And he goes on to tell them, the prophets and the teachers go on to tell them, based on God's word, that in verse 6 it says, "But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd for my people." So based on the revelation from the word, what they discovered was that this child, this Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And how did Herod respond to the birth of Jesus? What did he do? Well, later on in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, after the wise men had seen Jesus, it says in verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Herod gets so upset that he decides he's going to kill people. And he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem, and he basically wiped out any child that was less than 2 years old. Right? Herod went crazy. Herod went crazy. I mean, who's afraid of a baby? Right? But the birth of Jesus was a cataclysmic event in Herod's mind. Jesus became a refugee. He had to leave his home, his place, the place of his birth, and go to Egypt to hide from this tyrannical ruler, Herod. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: why was Herod so mad? Why did he get so mad? Why did he get so upset? Herod got upset because he was threatened. He did not want to give up his position of power and his position of authority. You can't have two kings living in the same land, right? Only one king. Only one person can be king. And I think Herod was feeling very insecure, felt very threatened, and he did not want to give up his position of power and his position of authority. And instead of trying to figure out who this Jesus was, he said, let's just exterminate him. That's how Herod responded. Let's turn to John chapter 18. Now, nobody ought to feel threatened by a baby. In fact, I think that's why people love Christmas so much, because it's a time where, let's be honest, you want to see what you can get, right? You want to see how much people love you, and you want to receive gifts, which is, you know, it's not a bad thing. It's also good sometimes. Some of us like to give gifts, right? But I think when we think about the baby Jesus, no one's really threatened by the baby Jesus. But that baby became an adult. And there are reasons why Jesus came to this earth. Amen. There's reasons why he came to this earth. And when he got older, a lot of people didn't like Jesus. Okay? There were a lot of people that didn't like Jesus. And there were a group of people that wanted Jesus exterminated. Kind of similar to Herod's disposition towards Jesus. He's like, let's wipe him out. Well, even as Jesus got older, people still wanted to kill him. And in John chapter 18, Jesus is before the highest ruler of the land. And this man's name was Pilate. Jesus was on trial here. He got into a whole lot of trouble with the ruling, with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he comes before Pilate. And in John chapter 18, let's read this account. It says, and the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came up and asked them, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king, then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, said, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. And in this interaction, Jesus makes one of the great "I have come" declarations. He says in verse 37, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And throughout the month of December, we're going to be looking at a few of these "I have come" statements, where Jesus declares publicly the reason why he was born, the reason why he came to this earth. And in John 18:37, he says, "The reason why I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What can we learn from this declaration? There are four main things I think we can learn from this declaration. One is that there was a purpose to his coming to the world. Jesus didn't come to the world by accident. He didn't just come haphazardly. He came because of a purpose. He came also to testify to the truth. He said, "I have come to testify, to tell mankind the truth." The third thing he says is that if a person wants to learn the truth, they must take his side. In a matter of truth, you must take a side. You cannot be standing between truth and a half-truth and a lie. He said, "I have come to declare the truth, and anyone who wants to know the truth must listen to me." We can't waffle or waver between Jesus and several other influential religious figures. Jesus says very clearly, if you want to hear the truth, you must take my side. There's no equivocation on that. And the fourth thing that Jesus, that we understand from this declaration, is that Jesus came to declare to the world that he is king. That's the truth that he came to declare. He is king. He never denied being king. He said, "I am." That's exactly who I am. I am king. I am the king. That must have been quite a conversation for the man who had the highest authority on earth in Jerusalem, having a personal conversation with the man who had the highest authority in the heavenly realms. What an interaction. How did Pilate respond? "What is truth anyway? Fake news." After hearing that, what did Pilate do? "Let's get rid of this guy. Let's get rid of him. I don't know about you, but do you see a pattern with Herod in Matthew 2 and Pilate in John 18? Do you see a pattern? Two men who have earthly authority and how they respond to spiritual authority. They reject him. And the question we have to ask ourselves is there a reason? Is there a reason why their response was so similar? Was there a reason? I believe there was. Herod and Pilate did not want to give up power and their position of authority. It's cool to be in authority, isn't it? Where you call the shots and you don't have anybody over you. We love that. We love being in positions of authority. Herod and Pilate certainly loved that, and they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And they said, listen, let's get this guy out of here. Because if we keep this guy around, his authority is going to threaten ours. Okay? So, what does this declaration have to do with us human beings assembled in Flushing High School auditorium? What does it have to do with you? What does it have to do with me? Does this have any relevance on our current situation? Or are we just engaged in a historical lesson this morning? Well, I think there is some application to us. The first thing we have to ask ourselves is, am I listening to Jesus? Because he said, anyone on the side of truth listens to me. Do I listen to Jesus? Secondly, do I believe he's telling the truth? Or do we look at Jesus' declaration? We go, that was for those people back then. He was king for those people back then. But he's not king now. Do you believe Jesus is telling the truth? Jesus' kingdom was not an earthly, temporal kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. And when he declared himself to be king before Pilate, nothing has changed. He's still king. Amen. Okay? No one has dethroned him yet. Still king. Unless you know something that I don't know, he's still a king. Question number three. At the present time, am I standing on Jesus' side? You know, we sing this song, whose side are you standing on? Whose side are you on? He said, anyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the philosopher who has all these philosophical ideas about life? Are you on the side of the scientist who says, oh, there's no God? There's no God. The intellect is our God. Whose side are you on? And the fourth question we have to ask ourselves is, have I made Jesus king of my life? Have you done that? Have you made Jesus king of your life? Because if he declares himself to be king, if he declares to be king, we have to make him king of our lives. There are three things a person needs to do in order to declare Jesus king of their life. Three things. Three main concepts you got to understand. Because some of you are looking at me like, how do I declare Jesus king? How do I do that? I don't know how to do that. It's a really good question. So I want to talk about those three things. The first thing is you got to surrender. Let's look at Luke 14. Jesus drew up a parable here. He says in verse 31, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So Jesus is painting this picture. He says there's two kings. There's King Jesus coming with 20,000, and there's King you. There's King Jesus and King you. King me. And he says that there is going to be a conflict. And if you think about it, we are in control of our lives, aren't we? We have full authority. We are our own private kings. We are rulers of our own affairs. We do what we feel like with our feelings, with our bodies. We do what we want with our money. We are in charge, right? We are kings and queens with final authority with what we do with our time, our money, everything. And in this parable, Jesus is telling us that we are the king with 10,000 men. You got an army, you're pretty powerful, cool, you're pretty smart, but you can't beat King Jesus. And so in order for there to be peace, I gotta surrender. Okay? A person must come to a point of awareness where they realize they cannot win the battle against Jesus Christ. You cannot win. And you realize that all this time what we've been doing is fighting Jesus. We're in rebellion towards God because we want to do things our way, my way, but not Jesus' way. And so you have to get to a place where you surrender. And it's not a forced surrender. It's a voluntary surrender. Where you give up authority and control of your life. Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ?
Good question.
Have you surrendered to Jesus? When I was studying the Bible, before I became a Christian, I had a girlfriend. This was a high school sweetheart. And we met in my final year of high school. And we got involved, as young men and women do, back then and even now. And we started engaging in sexual relations outside of marriage. And the reason why we started doing that was because we always planned on getting married. Wink, wink. It always is a justification. When I studied the Bible, I realized that I had to surrender my relationship with this girl to Jesus. And I ended up having to end the relationship. And I ended the relationship not because I fell out of love with her. I ended the relationship because I fell in love with Jesus.
Amen.
You feeling me? The relationship ended not because she found another boyfriend. The relationship ended because I surrendered it to Jesus. It was hard to do that. I felt like I was doing this girl a huge disfavor. I felt terrible, but I had to surrender my emotions as well, because I knew that I could not please Jesus and have this kind of relationship with this girl. That's surrender. Did it feel good? No. It felt terrible. But it wasn't about how I felt. It was about Jesus. That was almost 30 years ago. And I look back at that decision that I made, and I think it was one of the best decisions of my life. Even though it was very difficult. But had I not surrendered to Jesus, I would have never found my lovely wife right here. You see, you gotta give it up. I had to get off the throne of Sean. I had to step away from the throne of Sean. And I had to say, Jesus, take the wheel.
That's right.
Jesus, you're in control. That was a decision I had to come to. And in order to make Jesus king, I have to surrender. And it's a personal decision I had to make. I couldn't say, well, I grew up in church and now I'm a part and Jesus is my Lord. No. Just because you grew up in church doesn't mean that you surrendered to Jesus.
Teach that.
We all grew up in church, right? Many of us grew up in church. But you grew up, you went to church because your parents brought you there, not because of a personal surrender. So growing up in church, I'm sure you learned a lot of good things, but just because you grew up in church doesn't mean that you've made Jesus king of your life. That's a completely different realm that you're talking about. And so the first thing you have to do is surrender. The second thing you have to do is you have to make a public confession. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was talking to Timothy. He's trying to encourage him in his faith. And he says something here that's applicable to the discussion. He said that Timothy made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is that good confession? First of all, what is a confession? A confession is something that you declare publicly. You speak it. And the confession that Timothy made was, Jesus is king of my life. It's the same confession Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. Yes, I am king. If I'm going to make Jesus king of my life, I must make that public declaration, Jesus is king, and I must do it in front of other people. That's a good confession. When the presidency changes hands, there's what's called an inauguration. When Barack Obama stepped aside, his term had come to an end, and President Trump took office, there was an inauguration. And it was done publicly. He was sworn into office, and he made a public declaration that he is going to now be the president. That was a transition of power from one president to another. Donald Trump was inaugurated president of the United States. Whether you like it or not, he's the president. And we have to respect him. Amen? Stay with me here. This is not about... I know where y'all going with this. This is not what you think. In order for Jesus to be inaugurated king of your life, it must be done publicly. You feeling me? There must be a public inauguration. Meaning, I was living my life this way, and I was king of my life. Now I am stepping down from the throne of Sean. And I am making a public declaration to my friends, to my family. The guy who we used to see, no longer going to see him anymore. I mean, you're going to see me. But the decisions that I made, with what I did with my body, what I did with my money, what I did with my time, that guy, he's no more.
That's right.
It's a public declaration. I can't do this in the privacy of my bedroom. I can't do it in secret. My family needs to know, and they did it. My roommates need to know, and it changed my relationship with them completely. They were like, what's wrong with you? It's not what's wrong with me, it was right with me. Jesus, Lord of my life. It's a public declaration. Have you made that public confession? Jesus is Lord of your life. Have you done that? So it's surrender, public confession, and let's turn to John chapter 3, rebirth. Rebirth. John 3, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with you. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of this kingdom of which he is king, you must be reborn. Very simple. You must be reborn. And in order to be reborn, there's two components that are needed. Water and Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 very quickly here. I'd like to make this very clear to everyone. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was talking to people about getting into the kingdom of heaven, and in verse 38 he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a connection between Acts 2 and John 3. You already see the connection with the Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter said, when you're baptized, you will receive the Spirit. But where does the water come in? The water comes in because in Acts 2, baptism is Greek. The Greek word is baptizo, which means immersed. And so in order for someone to enter God's kingdom, you must be fully immersed in the waters of baptism, and you would receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple, right? And it's simple If you go over it many times, but if there is already something else in your mind, it's hard to understand. Some of you may be thinking, what is this guy talking about? It cannot be. Because I grew up in church. So I must be saved. No. Just because you grew up in church, unless you surrendered, unless you made a public confession, and unless you were reborn. It doesn't matter where you grew up or how you grew up. There's no other path to Jesus but the path declared in the scriptures. You cannot hack your way into the kingdom. And there's a lot of people who are saying all kinds of other things. You just have to say a prayer. You just have to live a good life. That is false teaching. But if your mind has been exposed to that and you believe that, this is hard to hear. That's why you got to ask yourself, whose side are you on?
Right.
Yeah. Whose side are you on? If you're on the side of truth, you listen to Jesus. Mm. And there are a lot of people who are claiming this is the way to the kingdom, but it is not what Jesus said.
That's true. Preach.
And so you got to make sure that you haven't fallen prey to spiritual fake news. That you have not been a victim to spiritual fake news that's been out there for generations. And the question you have to ask yourself is this: is Jesus King of your life? That's the question. Jesus said, I've come into this world to testify to the truth. He testified he is king of all the heavens and all of the earth. He testified this truth to Pilate. He testified this truth in public and in private. And he testifies this same truth to you today. The question is he your king? Have you made Jesus king of your life? If the answer to that question is no, and if that is something that you would like to do, you would like to learn how to do that, this Christmas, you might just receive the best gift ever.
Come on.
You might just receive your best gift ever. And what's the gift? You come to the realization that you've been in control of your life all this time and you have messed it up. And you say, Jesus, take control. And he will teach you how to repent of your sins. And he will forgive you for whatever sin it was, as long as you keep him in the throne of your heart. And you will find yourself renewed, refreshed, your conscience clear, and you will start off 2018 brand new. A whole new destiny awaits you. Why? Because the old you is dead and you've been reborn. And that only through the power of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's have a closing song.